Well, do you want more joy in your life? I mean, I think I know the answer to the question. I haven't met a person yet that's like, nope, I've got a little too much joy. I've had enough. Over the last couple of weeks, during our Avoiding Grinchmas series, we've been exploring this idea of joy. How do we get it? How do we hold on to it when it's hard? And this week, we're going to talk about some of the practical ways that we can share joy with others, the people around us, at work, at school, in our community, through our church. What an incredible privilege it is to be partnered up with God in the power of His Spirit, sharing this life-changing joy with the world around us. And so I want to welcome you to Cedar Creek. If we've never met, my name's Ben. I'm the lead pastor, and we are in one of our favorite seasons right now, the Christmas season. We're excited about our Christmas Eve services coming up not too far from right now. But this weekend, I'm excited for you because you're going to get to hear from your local campus pastor who loves you, loves serving you along with his staff team. And I'm excited about the word from God that they have to offer each of you. And so will you please put your hands together to welcome to the stage your campus pastor.
I love the line in the song that says, "Behold what light has come, and the dark cannot contain it." When we follow Jesus, we're given the opportunity to shine His light in dark places. And as a church, one of the ways that we did this is through, you guessed it, we've been talking about it for a couple months now, Christmas shoeboxes. That's right. All month of November, we had asked you if you would be willing to participate to pack these Christmas shoeboxes. And then for our second Saturday serve, we invited everyone to show up at your campus to wrap these Christmas shoeboxes and then deliver them to families who could use some extra support. And we've got some numbers for you. So if I can get a little drum roll, please. Across all six campuses and online, we were able to give almost 700 shoeboxes to kids through our partner schools, and $14,000 went to adopting families for Christmas who could use some extra support. Could you please give yourselves an emoji round of applause? I love it. I love it. I love being a part of a church that loves to serve others. So thank you, and thank you, God, that we were able to do His work. I love it when we're able to help our local community. And this was just a small taste of the way that we have been able to make a difference this year. For those of you who trust God with your finances by giving to Cedar Creek Church, you're making it possible to support local food pantries, offer disaster relief. We were able to start our new Findlay campus. We've been able to host camps for the next generation. We have partnerships in Latin America and so, so much more. So thank you. Thank you for trusting God with your finances. And if you want to see all of the ways that your giving has made a difference this year, you can check that out on the app. It's kind of an annual report, right? It's a year in review and a collection of how God is using us to shine a light in dark places. And so if you want to be a part of that, I want to invite you to give through the app, or you can text the word give to 419-419-0707. So on behalf of the Cedar Creek team, I want to thank you so much for giving here to Cedar Creek Church. And now on to week 3 of Avoiding Grinchmas.
Well, do you want more joy in your life? I mean, I think I know the answer to the question. I haven't met a person yet that's like, nope, I've got a little too much joy. I've had enough. Over the last couple of weeks, during our Avoiding Grinchmas series, we've been exploring this idea of joy. How do we get it? How do we hold on to it when it's hard? And this week, we're going to talk about some of the practical ways that we can share joy with others, the people around us, at work, at school, in our community, through our church. What an incredible privilege it is to be partnered up with God in the power of His Spirit, sharing this life-changing joy with the world around us. And so I want to welcome you to Cedar Creek. If we've never met, my name's Ben. I'm the lead pastor, and we are in one of our favorite seasons right now, the Christmas season. We're excited about our Christmas Eve services coming up not too far from right now. But this weekend, I'm excited for you because you're going to get to hear from your local campus pastor who loves you, loves serving you along with his staff team. And I'm excited about the word from God that they have to offer each of you. And so will you please put your hands together to welcome to the stage your campus pastor.
Well, thank you. And I have a question for you. Have you ever learned a valuable lesson, a valuable life lesson from a family member? Maybe more specifically, have you ever watched someone close to you learn a valuable life lesson the hard way? See, sometimes that's the best way to learn a lesson. Many people say that you can learn a lot from your mistakes, and while that's true, I'm going to be honest, I'd much rather learn it from someone else's mistakes than my own mistakes. It's a lot less painful that way. And so, for instance, I have this family member that I'd like to share about. I'm not going to share names because that just wouldn't be right. But this family member had a pretty successful business. And it was successful due in part to just how greedy my family member was. It sounds bad, but he was extremely, extremely greedy. He looked down on other people because of how much money they didn't have. He was just uncomfortable to be around. And as a wealthy businessman, there would often be, especially during the holidays, requests from charities for him to make some sort of donation. Most companies would make donations to these charities, but he never would. It was always extremely awkward to watch. And he was also terrible to his employees. I had seen him on several occasions be extremely rude, uncaring, and downright mean to the people who worked for him. It was weird because I cared about this guy. I mean, he's family. But since he only cared about money, he ruined so many relationships around him. Well, all of a sudden, he was sharing with us many years later that he started having these dreams, these nightmares. He swore that he was being visited by ghosts, four ghosts to be specific. And whatever it was, whether it was a nightmare or an actual ghost, he started changing. He had recognized that he was directly responsible for a lot of the hurt in his life. He got to see into his past in these nightmares, how his greed and lack of love were affecting those around him currently, and where he would end up in life if he continued down this path. Well, these three nightmares or ghosts revealed to him his past, his present, and his future. And weirdly enough, these memories were all centered around Christmas, which happened to be his least favorite holiday. So anyway, he had these nightmares, and after the last one, which showed him where he would end up if he kept behaving in this manner, he changed completely. He was like a brand new person. He was charitable. He gave vast sums of money away. He loved people and he loved Christmas. He was no longer greedy. He was no longer lonely. He had a full life. Okay, so we're going to pump the brakes now because some of you, you're catching on a little bit. You're realizing that I'm not actually related to this person. This person isn't a real human being. No, you recognize that I'm talking about Ebenezer Scrooge from A Christmas Carol written by Charles Dickens, classic novel that's been reinterpreted through many, many different movies. Several movies, they're great, but I think we can all agree, critics agree that the best version of A Christmas Carol is Ghosts of Girlfriends Past with Matthew McConaughey. No, I'm kidding. That's horrible. It's a horrible movie. We can all agree that Mickey Mouse Christmas Carol is literally the best Christmas Carol adaption. Now, what I have found is that there are some people who aren't very familiar with this story. So when I was telling that story about my family member, you were none the wiser. So I've decided to have someone else tell the story quickly so that you can be on the same page with me. Check it out.
This is a story about a man named Ebenezer Scrooge who lives in London. He is a greedy and mean-spirited moneylender who despises Christmas. But because it's Christmas Eve, he reluctantly gives his clerks, among them Bob Cratchit, the following day off. Just as Scrooge is about to enter his home for the evening, he sees the face of his old business partner Marley in the door knocker. This frightens him, but Scrooge shrugs it off and prepares for bed. Later that evening, Scrooge is visited by Marley's ghost, who warns him that in order to avoid an afterlife of torment, Scrooge will be visited by three ghosts. Scrooge can hardly sleep and the first ghost arrives on time. The ghost of Christmas past takes him to special memories of his childhood and young adult years, where he becomes so absorbed with making money that his fiancée leaves him. Scrooge is then returned back to his room and is later visited by the second ghost, the ghost of Christmas present. This jolly ghost takes him to the streets of London and shows him how normal people celebrate Christmas, including Scrooge's nephew Fred and his clerk Bob Cratchit. The Cratchits, although poor, make the most of what they have and are held together by the love of Tiny Tim, a small boy with a crutch. This trip to the present seems to revitalize Scrooge's outlook on Christmas. However, Scrooge is then visited by the third ghost, the ghost of Christmas future. This grim figure shows how others react to Scrooge's eventual death and portrays the Cratchits in the aftermath of Tiny Tim's death. Because of these signs, Scrooge vows to change and cherish Christmas. Scrooge is then returned to his bedroom and finds that it is Christmas morning. He buys a giant feast for the Cratchits and visits his nephew to celebrate Christmas. In the end, Scrooge becomes generous and loves Christmas.
That may not have been the best version of the Christmas Carol story, but it sure does beat Ghosts of Girlfriends Past. Am I right? Well, at least now we are on the same page. You have the story. And we can all learn a few things from Scrooge and his mistakes. Scrooge chose to focus on the things in his life rather than on the ones in his life. Changes needed to be made. However, you and I probably don't need the ghosts of our friend or our coworkers and three other ghosts to convince us of these changes that we need to make. On the other hand, sometimes it does have to take drastic things to change our hearts. Now, what's interesting about Scrooge's story is that we can readily agree on its message. It's better to give than to receive. People and relationships are more important than things, but it's not as apparent to recognize the things in our lives that need to change. Now, we may not fit the profile of a Scrooge or a Grinch, but we need to remember that Scrooge became a Scrooge because of the difficult things in his life. Have the things you endured in your life Scrooged you? Have you been hardened by life's struggles? Maybe you don't identify as a Scrooge type, but there are times when instead of seeing people, you see problems. Do you remember the movie Jingle All the Way? The Christmas movie where Arnold Schwarzenegger is literally trampling over everyone to get that cherished Turbo Man doll. Are you that person? Prepared to go infamous on YouTube fighting someone over a blender? Maybe shopping isn't your weakness. How about social media? Do you see others as problems when they don't agree with your views? Do you look for ways to prove others wrong? Or maybe you're like me and you pop some movie theater popcorn in the microwave. You put on your fuzzy slippers, head to your favorite Facebook community page and hope that people are arguing. Since we are in confessional time, the biggest example that I can give from my own life is driving. I am an aggressive driver who has little patience for bad drivers. When I'm on the road, I see all of you as problems, except after church. After church, I'm driving like St. Paul, blessing everyone with a smile and a wave. The truth is, we all struggle with this. What person or what situation do you find yourself in where you see a problem instead of a person? How are you doing at sharing joy with others? Giving them joy because you see people as people and not as problems. I don't think any of us has reached the place where we feel like we have finally made it. This can be a struggle for anyone, especially during the Christmas season, whether it's making small improvements or completely changing your outlook on life. But I do believe that for those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit in us wants us to share joy. So we are able to take small steps to help us grow in our joy sharing. And so in this series, Avoiding Grinchmas, we heard Ben talk about our joy growing when we're connected to the source of that joy. And then last week, Barb talked about having joy even in the midst of grief. And so this week, we'll talk about recognizing joy in our lives so that we can share that joy with others. So when we do that, we'll experience more of the life that Jesus intended for us. The redemptive side of the Scrooge story is why we love it so much, and we play a part in that redemption story. We can be a part of God transforming the world around us by sharing the joy in our lives, by seeing people as people, not as problems, and recognizing their need for joy. And so that's our bottom line for this weekend. You can change our world by sharing your joy. You can change our world by sharing your joy. So what does it look like to share your joy? There are many ways to do this. And so today, we're going to talk about a few of these. If you pick one of these things and try to grow in this area, you will be a part of changing the world around you. Why? Because you can change our world by sharing your joy. And so you can share your joy, you ready? By being a life-giving you. When Scrooge walked into a room, it sucked the life out of the room. When you walk into a room, what do people think? What do people say about you? Well, if you look at Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 31, it says this: the apostles returned to Jesus from their ministry tour and told him all they had done and taught. Then Jesus said, "Let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while." He said this because there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his apostles didn't even have time to eat. Jesus and the disciples were busy, extremely busy. They were casting out demons, healing people, preaching, teaching, all while traveling on foot everywhere they went. Of course they were tired. These verses, they tell us that Jesus recognized the importance for us, for you and I, to rest. I like how Mark, he writes in verse 31 that there were so many people that they didn't even have time to eat. Have you ever felt like that before? Do you feel that way right now? Do you feel like things are so busy that you don't have time to be replenished? Jesus, he recognized that his disciples were not going to be able to continue to change people's lives, be life-giving, if they were overcommitted, burned out, exhausted, etc., etc. So he had them rest. He knew that a pattern of rest was necessary for the important work that he had to do. So do you have a pattern of rest? Or have you been going so fast for so long that when you show up, wherever you show up, you have a tendency to see people as problems? You don't share joy because you can't share joy. It's been sucked out of you. You can't be life-giving. When you look at how Scrooge made others feel, he made withdrawals from their life. He was a taker. He wasn't life-giving at all, but you can be. Are you doing things that rejuvenate you, that bring you life. I know for me, I love being a part of the local theater community. I love acting. It rejuvenates me. It fills my tank. Also, spending time with my family and my kids, it gives me energy. It brings me joy. Except for maybe when my wife leaves for Europe for a week, leaving me home with the kids. It's fine. It's fine. By being refreshed, being rested, being purposeful, you can be a life-giving you. And you can share joys with others. You can change our world by sharing your joy. You can also use life-giving words. Words, that's our next point. I love what the 17th century philosopher and all-around really smart guy, Blaise Pascal, said. Kind words do not cost much, yet they accomplish much. Oftentimes, it's through our words that we can do the most good or the most damage to others. The Bible talks a lot about the power of the words we use. In Proverbs 15, verse 4, we read that the soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. Again, in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, the tongue can bring death or life. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences. Now, anyone who knows me knows I love to talk. I love to hear my own voice. I talk a lot. I'm sure you've realized this by now, getting to know me. And I think people that love to talk know this principle better than most. It doesn't mean we do the right thing. It's that we know our words can affect other people. But you don't have to be a person who loves to talk to hurt people with your words. I know you can think of a time when just a few words really negatively impacted you. Or when your few words greatly negatively affected someone else. One chilling passage of scripture on this topic comes from the brother of Jesus. His name is James. And in the third chapter of his letter, we read this. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. The words we can use have great power in the world around us. So we should share joy with our words. How? I'm glad you asked. First, Sunday school answer coming at you. We can pray for others. I know it seems simple, but when someone is going through a tough time, you can offer to pray for them. And here's the thing, and this is the secret to praying for someone. There is such great power found in prayer. I believe God listens when we pray. I believe prayers move the heart of God, but you have to do it the right way. That's right. There is a right way to pray. And I know that's not something you are used to hearing in church, probably. It might actually be the opposite of what you've heard in church, but there is most certainly a right way to pray. Are you ready? You have to actually do it. You have to actually pray. The right way to pray is praying. It's talking to God. So when you see someone going through something, you have the opportunity to share joy with that person by praying for them. Not just saying, I'll pray for you, but actually doing it. And I'm an example of that. I'll often say, yeah, I'll pray for you. And then I'll walk away. And because I have ADD, I completely forget what I was supposed to do. So actually praying for them in that moment. You can pray for them out loud, right there on the spot. It's so comforting to hear someone else pray for you. You can also make a note, a sticky note. You can write it on your hand. You can take a note on your phone. Find ways or a reminder to actually set time aside to pray for that person later in the day or the week. We can use life-giving words by praying for others. We can also do it by specifically encouraging others. This is one of my favorites. When you pull someone aside and you tell them something you like about them or you affirm them, something that is a benefit to our world, man, that can be such a blessing to that person. My wife is perfect at this. She continuously affirms me and encourages me. She constantly is telling me what a great dad I am and how kind I am. And specifically, and I'm sorry, we're going to get a little PG here. She says the hottest thing about me is when I cook and clean. I know. I cook and I clean. I don't cook well. But I cook still. There's food on the table for us to eat. Now, we're still unsure if the encouraging words has passed down to our children. Again, I mentioned earlier, my wife has been in Europe for a full week, and Lauren Snyder asked my son how I was doing without her, and his response was this: bad. He's had grandma come over and watch us so he can go play with his friends. Still working on the kid. He's cute. Finally, we can use life-giving words by inviting others to experience a life-giving church. We say this often, but I don't think that you can overestimate how powerful a simple invite to church can be, especially this week, when people are typically far more likely to accept an invite to church, and you can be a part of God radically changing someone else's life by stepping out of your comfort zone and telling your unchurched family or coworker, neighbor, friend, that you would love for them to sit with you at church or watch the service with you at home. By using life-giving words, we can share joy and be a part of God changing the world around us. Simply put, our words matter. Scrooge was known for a few words. Bah humbug. It meant nonsense. His words were not a blessing to others. What words are you known for? What words do you want to be known for? So you can be a life-giving you, use life-giving words, and you can share joy through life-giving service. I don't know who first said this quote, but it rings true to this day. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. When we show people how much they matter to us through life-giving service, we share joy in ways that can tangibly change their lives for the better. And the more people serving other people, the better our world will be. Jesus said this in such a profound way when he said in Matthew, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, and to give his life as a ransom for many." If anyone could say they deserve to be served, it would be Jesus. And yet his life and death was about serving others. There's not only joy to be shared in serving others, but so many people who serve others will say that they get so much joy out of serving. And here at Cedar Creek, we have a lot of ways that we try to serve others. Most recently, many of you took the initiative to purchase items for our Christmas shoeboxes. And then you helped wrap them for our second Saturday Serve project. There's also the Dollar Club that many of you have contributed to. At the Perrysburg campus, there's a Celebrate Recovery group that meets at Toledo Correctional, offering hope and assistance to the men there. Our Oregon campus has a group called the Clothing Closet that provides clothing to those in need. On each second Saturday of the month, they have over 100 people that come in and shop for clothes for free. Each campus has specific projects geared towards serving others. We offer mission trips to assist in places outside of Northwest Ohio. We offer groups that are centered around serving others. You can join our dream team, that's our volunteer team, to serve the guests at each of our campuses. And finally, I'm going to give a little plug for my friends and teammates in kids ministry. At each of our campuses, we have a huge need to serve the next generation. Our kids' numbers are growing. They are booming. And that's awesome. The problem is we don't have enough adults to serve them. And so we have to turn families away. This breaks our heart because we know how important it is to build into these kids, to teach them about Jesus, to show them love and care, to provide a space that is potentially the only safe place that they have. You see, what we do in kids' ministry is so much more than just childcare or babysitting. And we need more caring adults to serve our kids. And so if that's something that you're willing to do, you're interested in doing, you can reach out to your campus kids director, or you can email me at briand@cedarcreek.tv. There are many opportunities at your church to make a difference through life-giving service. You can change our world by sharing your joy through serving others. So when we think about Scrooge, the last ghost that visited him allowed him to see what his graveside service looked like. It wasn't great, people. It was bleak. No one came. Part of Scrooge's redemption was that he began to serve other people, and therefore he built a great legacy. And he knew it wasn't all about him. He was able to share and give joy to so many people just by serving them. And so you can give joy to others by being a life-giving you. Use life-giving words and through life-giving service. But it is almost critical to remember where our joy comes from. The starter of our joy and to where all our joy is directed. Yes, it's Sunday school answer. It's Jesus. It is the ultimate cheat code in church. But there's something deeply important tucked away in a chapter of the letter to the Hebrews of the New Testament. This is what it says. Because of the joy awaiting him, that's Jesus, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Remember, he said he gave his life for us. It says here that it was because of the joy awaiting him. What was this joy awaiting him? It was that he would be giving us new life. He'd be giving us the world so that we could inject the world with some joy. It brings joy to the heart of God when his people are out there as new people, sharing this message of new life and radically changing their world around them by life-giving, by being life-giving, by using life-giving words and through life-giving service. When we do this, we're doing what brings Jesus joy. We are partnering with him in this project to make everything right in the world. And you can change our world by sharing your joy. So how can you give joy to others this season? I've said it a lot. I'm going to say it again. You ready? Number one, by being a life-giving you. Number two, by using life-giving words. And number three, through life-giving service. So what do you need to do? How can you be a part of God transforming your community? Which of these areas do you need to take a step in this week? Maybe for you, it's realizing that Jesus did this. He died on the cross and resurrected from the dead so that you could have new life. And like you have new life, you can share that with others. If that's you, just ask him for that and he'll give. I don't know what your next step is, but I do know it's one of these. We're going to give you just a few minutes to reflect on what it is you might need to do. We'll play some music for you as you reflect on these questions. questions. Who can I encourage? Who can I serve? Who can I invite? Let me pray. God, we ask you now, first, that we would trust the truth that because of our faith in you, we have the power now to share joy with others. We have this available to us if we would just be willing to step into it, God. You are there ready to give us your power, to give us your strength, to give us your peace, to give us your joy so that we can share that with others. So when we choose to trust that, God, I also ask that you would help us discern what you would have us do, which step you would have us take. And when we do that, God, give us the strength and patience with ourselves when we do it. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.